All right, good evening. It's good to see you again. I was blessed a while ago when Brother Andy prayed, and in his prayer, he reminded everyone of what the message was about this morning. And when I heard that, I was encouraged because it dovetails perfectly with what I want to talk to you about tonight. As always, I'm going to ask you to just hang in there with me throughout the whole message. So if I start out and you say, where in the world is this guy going with all of this? It'll make sense as we kind of get into the middle. You're used to me by now, so I don't need to give those explanations. But 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11, says that when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Our Father, tonight I ask that you would give me the help that I need to make the message that you've laid on my heart clear and understandable. And I pray, Lord, that all of us might think about what we've heard, what we're hearing, what we're listening to, and then apply it to our lives. May you get all the glory and honor tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've all heard the quote that there are two sets of people in this world. Those who eat to live, and those who live to eat. So the guy who eats to live, you know, he goes to work and he's working hard all day and he looks at his watch and he says, good gracious, it's 1 o'clock. I haven't had a thing to eat all day. So he pulls into Wendy's drive-thru and he goes up to the big board and he doesn't even have to look at the list. The voice comes on, may I help you? Welcome to Wendy's, may I help you? And he says, yes, I'll have a triple burger with everything on it, with extra cheese. I also like large fries and a slice of apple pie. And the voice comes back, would you like something to drink with that? And he says, yes, I'll have a large diet soda. And he gets his meal, and he drives under a nice shade tree, and he scarfs down everything in 10 minutes. And he goes back to work. And then when he gets home, his wife says, how was your day? He says, my day was great. She said, what did you have for lunch? Man, I can't even remember. But the person who lives to eat, he goes to a lovely Lebanese restaurant that evening. And all the servers are wearing hijabs. And there is quiet Middle Eastern music playing in the background. And he sits, and his server asks, what can I bring for you? And he says, I'll have a bowl of fattoush and a bowl of tabbouleh and some baba ganoush and some hummus betahini. And I'd love to have a serving of shawarma with rice pilaf. And for dessert, I'll have some baklava. And for the next 2.5 hours, he slowly eats the meal. No rush. He's enjoying every bite. And in the middle of his meal, he says to his friend who is there with him, he says, man, the next time you're in Fort Lauderdale, make sure that you stop at the Jamaican restaurant named Dutch Pot. Get you some oxtail with rice and peas and broad beans and plantain. And if you can stay over, they have breakfast to die for. Saltfish and ackee with callaloo and boiled dumplings. Now, I'm not knocking either of these, and I'm not saying who is right or wrong. The point I'm making is that, in my opinion, there is a third group of people Not the ones who eat to live or live to eat, but this type of person spends 2 hours in Whole Foods, reading every label on every can. All right, stop pointing now. Stop pointing. I don't want anybody pointing tonight. How many calories are in this? How many grams of fat in this? Is it saturated fats or trans fats? How many grams of sodium? How many grams of sugar? Any preservatives? And this person is very meticulous about everything that goes into their body. And many of the elite athletes that we watched in the Olympics recently, they're like this. They're aware of each type of food that is assimilated in their bodies. And that's a very important word for tonight. They are concerned about every type of food and how it is assimilated in the body. The word assimilation is in the digestive process, and it's the process by which food that goes into our body is absorbed and digested. And so this determines how our bodies function, assimilation. So, for example, bread and pasta and honey, those are broken down in the process to produce glucose. And glucose is part of what gives us the energy. Or you can have eggs and turkey and legumes, and those are broken down into amino acids. And they produce protein to give us the strength that we need. So the athletes who just competed in the Olympics, they have proven what can happen when the right foods are assimilated in their bodies. In other words, their disciplined training plus the assimilation of right foods produces the expected results. So you ask the question, what in the world does this have to do with the message for tonight? Well, I believe that there is a very powerful spiritual similarity and application found in our text tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We all know the story of David and Goliath. We've been hearing it since we were children. And as we look at it again tonight, I want us to consider some things that David learned, and I've entitled the message, The Value of Truth. So at this particular juncture, Saul is king, and he is leading the children of Israel, the army of the children of Israel, into war against the Philistines. And the Bible tells us in our reading that both armies are assembled on either side of this Valley of Elah, and they're on opposite mountains. And the champion of the Philistines is introduced. And the Bible tells us that his name is Goliath. He's 6 cubits and a span, which works out to about 9 feet 3 inches. His suit of armor weighs 125 pounds. And the head of his spear weighs 15 pounds. And for 40 days, this giant challenges the army of Israel twice a day, taunting, belittling, jeering, cursing, 40 days, twice a day. And the reaction of Saul and his men can be found in verse 11 that I just read. Scared to death. Dismayed. Well, when we get to verse 12, the scene switches from this battlefield, and we're introduced to a young man by the name of David. He's the youngest son of 8 sons that Jesse had. 3 of his older brothers have enlisted into the army of Saul. So they're on the battlefield. And at this particular time, David has just 2 jobs, 2 responsibilities. One is that he is tending his father's sheep, and the other one is that he plays his harp to soothe the anxiety of Saul, who has had a nervous breakdown. So in our passage, David's father sends him to the battlefield to give his brothers some home-cooked food. And as David is making his way there, no doubt in his mind, he is envisioning that when he gets there, he will be able to have the privilege of seeing God's army defeat the enemies of God. They're heathen. But when he gets there, he's shocked to find that there is a 9-foot giant that's threatening them and blaspheming his God. And to his amazement, the soldiers of Israel are groveling as cowards. And the Bible tells us in verse 23 of our passage, chapter 17, and he talked with them, behold, there came, as he talked with them, behold, the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and he spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And so in his surprise, David makes a statement that reveals the fact that he is completely, he's seeing things from a completely different perspective than the men that are there on the battlefield, including the king and including his brothers. And verse 26 says, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? In our vernacular today, he was saying, Goliath who? Who is this guy? You see, David saw this from a heavenly perspective, whereas the soldiers were looking at it from an earthly perspective. The soldiers, they were saying, we can't defeat him. Look how much bigger he is than us. When David was thinking, look how much smaller he is than God. The soldiers were saying, he's too big to hit. David was saying, he's too big to miss. It's all in perspective. You know, there's an airline pilot that was flying over the southeastern United States once, and as he was passing over the tower, he said, we're currently passing over at 35,000 feet. Could you give us the time check? And the voice coming from the tower answered back, what airline are you? Well, the pilot got upset and he says, what difference does that make? All we want is the time. And the tower answered back, oh, it makes a lot of difference. If you're Transworld Airline, it's 1,600 hours. If you're Delta, it's 4 o'clock. If you're Air Tran, the large hand is on 12 and the little hand is on 4. Now, Air Tran has been out of business for 7 years, so I don't think I should get into any trouble with that. But it's all in perspective, amen? The reason why David was able to see the situation completely different is because he had discovered the potential of inward truth. Not only had he heard truth, but he had assimilated truth. And this resulted in the fact that he was completely undaunted by the circumstances. He was thoroughly convinced of God's capability in his life. And this is so important. It was important in David's life, and it's vitally important in our life. You know, we all know the end of the story. David killed Goliath. But David could never have had such a decisive victory unless he had learned some things and incorporated them into his life. You see, the same David who slew Goliath is the same David who wrote these words in Psalm 51, verse 6, referring to the Lord. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden parts, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. In digestive assimilation, the process takes place in our body, according to nutritionists, on a cellular level. That's deep inside the inner parts. Amen? This is what I see here in this spiritual similarity. When David wrote this, he was saying, God wants his truth assimilated into our inward parts. God doesn't want his precious truths to be superficial in our lives as his children. So we come to church and we hear truth, but it goes in one ear and comes out the next. Or maybe we can quote verses, but it is not, or it has not been assimilated into our inner parts. And by inner parts, I believe God is saying, I want my truths immersed into your heart, into your core, into your soul, into your spirit. I want it to be a part of you. I want it to be that which causes you to act and make decisions and how you think. David goes on to say in Psalm 51, he says, make me to know wisdom. And when I was a young boy, I thought that wisdom was the accumulation of knowledge. I had a guy in my class named Willie Smith. That guy knew everything about everything, or so he thought. He was a legend in his own mind. I said, man, I wish I knew as much as Willie Smith. But according to the word of God, wisdom does not come from the acquiring of knowledge, but rather from our obedience to what we have learned and known. That's what this morning's message was about. Not just the hearing, because he that heareth and doesn't obey is like a person who sees himself in the mirror, sees the flaws, but does nothing about it. So one eyebrow is going this way and the other one is going the other way. And I won't go any further than that. You know, my wife just had cataract surgery. And so for the last 2 weeks, all I've been hearing about is, man, I didn't know that I could, I didn't know these things existed. I couldn't see before. What am I going to do? She's looking in the mirror. I'm just saying, Lord, please don't let her see my flaws. She thought she married this good-looking guy, and now she's able to see, whoa, what a dud. Her eyesight is so good, she can't even see into the future. Telling me what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do. I'm glad you're still laughing at my dumb jokes, darling. But wisdom comes from our obedience to what we learn in the Word of God. Applying it, obeying it, and living out the truths that we have assimilated into our lives. So in this passage, even though we know it very well, I want us to look at four truths very quickly that David assimilated in his life to cause him to have the victory that he did against this giant. The first truth that David assimilated was the truth about progression. Look at what he says in verse 32 of our text. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine, to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and I took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. In other words, before David challenged Goliath, he had prior victories that he shared with Saul. He emphasized the fact that God gave him victory on two previous occasions with the bear and the lion. And those victories had strengthened his faith and gave him the confidence that he knew he could go up against this man, no matter how tall he was or big he was. Many times, we are unable to experience victory over major battles that come into our lives because we wilt on the small skirmishes. We allow worry and anxiety and impatience and stress to get the better of us in little things. So when the big things come, we're not prepared. We have no experience or past victories to draw from. And that's not what the Lord wants. He allows things to come in that are small to build us up and strengthen us and prepare us for major battles if they should come our way. Verse 4 refers to Goliath as a champion. That's how he's introduced. And when I hear that word, I think of boxing. And no one has ever fought for the championship of the world unless they have gone through the process of the little fights first. When I was a child, you know, in 1964, February the 25th, I listened on the radio because we didn't have television when Cassius Clay knocked out Sonny Liston and won the heavyweight championship of the world. And he eventually changed his name to Muhammad Ali. But that wasn't the first time that Cassius Clay was going into the ring. He had a lot of experience. He had won 6 Kentucky Golden Gloves, 2 National Golden Gloves. He won the light heavyweight gold medal in the 1960 Olympics. He won 100 amateur fights. He fought and won 19 professional fights. So on the 25th of February 1964, when he crawled into that ring and faced that hardened convict named Sonny Liston, who made men's hearts melt before they even heard the first bell, he was ready. And he danced like a butterfly and stung that guy like a bee. And knocked him out. Knocked him out. He had to learn that he could depend on his experience. In our Christian life, we will never be able to win major battles until we learn how to take care of the little things. God is faithful. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And when we can look back in the past for the many times that He has helped us, those victories will help us in the present and in the future. You know, everywhere I go, I challenge God's people to keep a journal. Because one of the things that I'm learning is that our memories begin to fade. And so I have a journal. And in that journal, I have written blessings, miracles, answers to prayer over the 43 years that I've been saved. And every now and then, I go back and I rehearse. And I praise the Lord. And I'm encouraged because if He did it then, He'll do it again. I think that's the meaning and the message behind the song by Shirley Caesar. You may feel down and like God has somehow forgotten that you're faced with circumstances that you can't get through. But right now it seems that there is no way out and you're going under. God's proven time and time again that He'll take care of you. He'll do it again. Oh, He'll do it again. If you'll just take a look at where you are now and where you've been. Hasn't He always come through for you? He's the same now and then. You may not know how, you may not know when, but He'll do it again. David assimilated the truth about progression. Secondly, he assimilated the truth about God's power. Look in verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, that's like a body armor. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. That's an old-fashioned word which means to reassess the situation. So David has on Saul's armor, and he's thinking about going down to Goliath, and he realizes, man, I have no flexibility in this thing. It's heavy, it's cumbersome. I ain't using this. Thanks, but no thanks. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them from off him. And the Bible tells us that he went to the brook in verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in his shepherd's pouch or bag, which he had even in the scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So he packed up his 5 stones, and he walked towards Goliath. And of course, you know, hearing this message a million times in my life, you pick up certain things from preachers, you know. And one preacher said Goliath had 4 brothers. So 1 stone was for Goliath, and the other 4 were for his brothers if they came running for him. I don't know if that's true. It sounds like good preaching, but it might not be Bible. He's walking towards Goliath, verse 42, Goliath begins to chide him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy. The word ruddy to me, it means that his cheeks were still red, so he hadn't even started shaving yet. You know, the first night I went to boot camp, you know, and they wake you up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and you have to go in the bathroom, and you have to shave within 2 minutes. Any of you guys had that? You know what I'm talking about? There was one little guy who had ruddy cheeks, had never shaved in his life, and he shaved off the top layer of his skin. I think that's how David was. Peach fuzz. I might be wrong. That's good preaching. but I don't know if it's Bible. Anyway, the Bible says that he had ruddy cheeks. So he's much younger than Goliath. And Goliath begins to chide him. And the Bible says in verse 43, where the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And the Bible tells us that David declared the source of his power in verse 45. David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. David had assimilated the truth of God's power. You know, there are times that we face a daunting enemy in our life. And in our impatience, we kind of use techniques that have helped us in the past because we have been in a place of desperation. So we use our intelligence and our resources and our gift of gab and our human abilities, or kind of the power of positive thinking by Norman Vincent Peale. Again, somebody said, Peale is appalling, but Paul is appealing. And Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's the difference. We do not depend on our own self, our own abilities. We have to depend upon the power of God. So David assimilated the truth of progression. He assimilated the truth of God's power. And then number 3, he assimilated the truth of purpose. In chapter 17, verse 46, David says, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Amen. That was the purpose. David wasn't doing this for his own glory or to make a name for himself. David wasn't doing this to be a hero or to be recognized. His only motive was to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And I believe that this was also Paul's desire. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, I want my life to count for the Lord while I'm on this earth. And if it means that I have to die to bring glory to God, then so let it be. You know, we have the privilege of being able to see everything that's happening behind the scenes, but for the people who were there that day, they were seeing things unfolding in real time. And as you look at these conditions and circumstances, you realize that here is a hardened warrior over 9 feet tall facing this little young boy. If David won, then it had to be that God would get the glory, because David in his own strength could never have done that. You know, my job at the end of my career as a police officer was a school resource officer. And so in the mornings, the parents would drop off the kids in the car loop. And school started at 8 o'clock. So my responsibility was that at 5 minutes after 8, I had to make sure that all the gates were locked. And so this one particular morning, I was walking from one end of the school to the other, locking all the gates. And I got to the main gate, and it was 8:15. And as I was about to put the lock on it, there was a lady coming towards me on the sidewalk in a motorized wheelchair. And as I looked at her, I knew that she couldn't walk because I could see her lower legs. And she walked up to me, and I said, "Well, it's 8:15 and I'm locking the gate, so the only way I can let you in is if you give me today's password." And she looked up at me with a radiant smile, and she said, "Blessed." I was so moved. And I thought about all the things that I've complained about. And here is this lady, a substitute teacher, in a wheelchair. And the first word that comes out of her mouth is, "Blessed." Only God could have done that. And that's how our lives can bring honor and glory to the Lord. And every time I preach this message, I'm going to mention this lady because of the impact that she made on my life. And that should be our goal, that people will see Christ in us, that our lives should radiate God and bring glory to Him. That's the purpose. And then the last truth that David had assimilated into his life was the truth about God's promises. Verse 47, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." That's a promise from God. And so when we resign ourselves to live in such a way to bring glory to the Lord, then every battle in our lives is the Lord's. God's plan is for His children to have victory always. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be to God who causeth us to triumph in Christ." Romans 8 verse 37, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." I believe David approached this situation that day with childlike faith and trust in the promises of God. He wasn't flinching. And he was young enough to possess that purity of faith. But he had gotten to the place in his young life where he had assimilated these truths that prepared him for that battle. You know, when it comes to natural assimilation, elite athletes see the results in their performance. But God sees the results of His assimilated truth in our attitudes, in our decisions, and in our actions. This is what happened in the life of David on that day at the Valley of Elah. It's not what people think about us on the outside. It's what God knows about us in the inner parts and what we've done with the truths that He has given to us. Some of us face huge Goliaths in our personal lives. Complications, discouragement, fear, jealousy, heartbreak, disappointment, temptation, financial burdens, anger, regret, impatience, and I could go on and on and on. And to each one of us, these giants are real. They're not imagined. And they loom before us every day, causing us to live sometimes in quiet desperation. And if we don't get the victory over them, they'll defeat us. But I pray tonight that we would endeavor to assimilate God's truth in our core, in our heart, in our soul, in our spirit, in our very fiber of being. Obeying God's truths and seeing how they play out in our lives. Tonight I want it to be an encouragement. And here is a secret. There are many other truths in God's word. Well, let me finish the story and then we can go home. Verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it. That's a nice southern word, slang it. And smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. You know, when they're teaching us to shoot, we're required to shoot to aim at center mass. They don't want us shooting at the head. But you see, David knew that Goliath had on a suit of armor and his center mass was covered. So the stone would have just bounced off. He put that thing right between his eyes. And that giant keeled over. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out, slew him, cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And in tennis, we call that game, set, match. David won that victory that day. The threat was eliminated. And I believe God will do the same thing for us if we trust him. We have a little chorus that we sing in Jamaica. It goes like this. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. For when we stand in the name of Jesus, who is there can stand before us? In the precious name of Jesus, we have the victory. We're going through some tough times. But with Christ, we are more than conquerors. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, tonight we have spent these few minutes looking at a passage that we're so very familiar with. And so my prayer is that the familiarity of this passage will help us to easily remember these truths that David had assimilated into his life so that we can endeavor to do the same thing. Lord, I praise you and thank you that you're no respecter of persons. So whatever you do for one, you'll do for all of us. I thank you, Lord, that you're faithful. And for the victories that you've helped us to win in the past, you help us to win in the present and in the future. I pray that you'd use this message to be an encouragement and a source of strength to all of us, including myself. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.